would ask you to look with me this morning in the 7th chapter of Matthew, starting with verse 6. We'll read just verse 6 for the moment and then consider something else. This says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." Now, we know that the main lesson there is not literal. We know that he's not really so concerned about our giving that which is holy to the dogs. How would you give literally something that is holy to the dogs? And cast your pearls before swine. He's using this natural lesson to teach a spiritual one. We know that if we cast pearls out in front of hogs, they would just trample on them and soon possibly be angered because they were not good to eat and would come back and would do damage to us to try to get something that was good to eat. But the lesson is to not take the spiritual things of our lives that are precious and important to us and try to get other people to accept them and enjoy them like we have and like we do, because they're not going to appreciate those things which are holy and precious to us like we ourselves enjoy them. We like to talk about the experiences that we have had with the Lord. We like to talk about spiritual seasons that we've had. Sometimes we even like to talk about how God has guided us by visions and dreams, and how His Holy Spirit has been upon us and around us and about us so powerfully that it has guided us and caused us to go a certain direction that we feel like we would not have gone had it been left up to our own natural inclinations. But when we talk about those things to other people, many times they will laugh at that type of thing and make fun and ridicule. And sometimes when we talk to people about how we are saved by grace, that to me is just absolutely the climax of our religious life. The fact that we believe and trust in God's grace for salvation. Primitive Baptists would not dream of trusting in anything they've done for salvation, but are wholly dependent upon the grace of God, His mercy and love and kindness, His purpose and all of that. It's all of God. But when you just mention that to people in general, they laugh at it. And they say, "Save you without you doing anything?" And they'll stretch it out of all proportion and make it look like some ridiculous kind of doctrine. Say, "God is not going to save you without you doing something. Who ever heard of such a thing?" And so they just trample it underfoot. But when we consider that, then we would ask ourselves, how are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to witness? How are we supposed to tell of the great things that God has done for us? He told us that. Jesus told that poor man that he had recovered from his mental illness. put him in his right mind and clothed him and set him at his feet. He said, go home to thy friends and tell how great things the Lord has done for you. Now, that seems to be somewhat in contrast, doesn't it, to this verse here. We have to understand what that difference is and how we are to go about it. And I think we'll find some degree of answer, at least, if we go to the book of Peter and read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. I believe we'll find here some degree of answer to that paradox. Now, Peter knew about this sort of thing because he's one that was always talking and many times talking when he should have been listening. Peter would just bluntly burst in and give his opinion when many times it would have been better if he had not spoken. Remember the time when they were up there in the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord was transfigured, his body was glorified and shined out as a bright light, and Moses and Elijah appeared there, and Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here, and nothing wrong with that part. But then he said, let us build here three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Let's just build a place for you all to stay. Well, that wasn't right. Jesus let him know that they were not here to stay, only here momentarily to serve a temporary purpose. So Peter just was saying things sometimes when it would have been better if he hadn't. Remember that time when he told the Lord? He was so lifted up in his spirit that he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you all the way, even unto death. He thought he was sincere. He really thought he was ready to go. But Jesus knew more about Peter than Peter knew himself. And he said, the cock will not crow until thou hast denied me thrice. That's how soon he'll be. Peter, you think you'll go all the way? The rooster will not crow until you will have already denied me three times. And it turned out that way. So he knew what it was like to cast pearls before swine and say things out of school. He'd learned a great lesson when he got around to writing his epistles that we have recorded here in the Bible, 1 and 2 Peter. So we read verse 15 of the third chapter of 1 Peter. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, set him apart. Set God apart in your hearts. Make him the very most important thing in your lives. Set God apart in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now there's the people that we are to talk to about God's dealings with us. Those that ask. Always be ready to give an answer to them that ask. In other words, we should be ready to talk to the people who have a listening ear, who have an interest in those things. When people want to talk about the Lord, we should be ready to talk to them about what great things He's done for us. But unless they have a hearing ear, then it's not going to do any good for us to try to persuade them and twist their arm to get them to think our way. Always be ready. Now, there's a great charge there, an important and serious charge. Always be ready, or be ready always. Be ready. Now, that's a challenge, isn't it? How can we be ready always? Well, we need to do some examining. We need to do some searching. How would we go about it right now if we just walked out the door or someone in here asked another, what reason do you have for a hope? Do you have a hope? Do you have a hope? I expect everyone here has a hope this morning. And if you do, why do you? What is that hope based upon? Why do you think maybe you might be God's child? Why do you think maybe you might go to heaven when you die? What do you have to base that hope upon? Now, talking about casting your pearls before swine, do you know that the most of the people in the world would say, when you say, I have hope, you know what the response would be? If that's all you've got, you're not saved, and you'd better get saved. If a hope is all you've got, you're just lost. Well, I don't want to glorify a little hope. I think we ought to be as confident as we can about whether or not we're God's children. We ought to examine that every way we can. Are we His? And in order to do that, in order to be ready, we're going to have to examine ourselves. And we're going to have to ask ourselves some serious questions. Do I love the Lord? Do I love Him? Is He everything to me? Am I dependent upon Him for salvation? Was it really God that has come into my life at some time along the way and has given me a hearing ear and an understanding heart? Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Does my heart really believe, or do I only believe because I grew up in a household that talked about Jesus and that believed in Jesus, and I was taken to church, and I've gone to church through habit where Jesus is talked about and believed in? And I read the Bible because I've been taught that it was a good book. And that's all I have. Are we interested because a work has been done in our hearts? Am I really His? We need to examine ourselves every day. Is that real? Is that real? And I tell you, when you do start examining yourself, you can come up with some answers that'll be thrilling to you. You need to do that. Ask yourself this question. Has my heart responded positively to preaching? How do I react to preaching? I'm not talking about just my preaching. You might not get a thing out of what I say, but some other preacher could come along and it could work vice versa. We all have our favorite preachers, but I'm talking about the preaching of the gospel in general. Does it mean anything to you? Do you feel to be included in it? Are you interested in the message of it? And if you are, if you really are, then that's one of the most wonderful things you could think about this morning. Because that's a proof of your election of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If preaching thrills your soul, if preaching stirs up your emotion, sometimes even to the point of bringing tears to your eyes, and you go out of the house of God saying, it was good to be here, and I feel like I'm God's child. It was good to be in the worship of God. You know, I like to have some evidence that people have responded positively. I mentioned recently that Sister Turner's sister, when they were here at Family Day, and how she said, "I feel like I've been to church." And I said, I felt like that was as good a compliment as could be passed upon us. I would feel very comfortable in conducting her funeral and saying, "I believe she's a child of God," because obviously her heart was moved with the worship service of God. So be ready to give an answer. And one of those answers could be, "I love the Lord because He first loved me, and He's manifested that love to me many times along the way." When people ask you, what is the reason for your hope? You can say, "I believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It thrills my soul. And the Bible said, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." If you hear His word today, it's proof that you're of God. So be ready to answer that. If people ask you, what's the reason of your hope? You can say, "I have a hope that I'm God's child because I have a genuine, vivid interest in spiritual things. When I hear God preached in His word, it moves me. When I hear heaven described, I have a sweet hope that that's my home after a while." I'm going over there and explore the realities of it because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. You won't convert alien sinners to be God's child by that activity, but it may mean a great deal to someone that asks you, "What is your hope based upon?" In other words, that you may never have people ask that very question. I don't think in my 57 years I have ever had anybody ask me just that simple question, "What is the reason for your hope?" If you all have, you're different than I. So I don't think we have this scripture here that has to be kept in the very words of it. It simply means if someone is seeking, then they're a good product for you to talk to about the Lord's dealings with you. If they're seeking, that shows they're interested. And they are people that you can talk to about what God has done. If they are not seeking, there's nothing we can do to make them seek. We cannot change their heart to turn them to God. So now let's go back to this 7th chapter of Matthew again. We'll read that 6th verse again, and then we'll pass on over it to some of the things that follow. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." Yes, they would rend you. Those who think they have done such great things for God and think they're working their way to heaven would think nothing of trampling your precious hope under their feet and wounding your heart and conscience and cause you to go off with hurt feelings. Then in verse 7 it says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Now that's good news. If you are seeking, if you are knocking, if you are asking, that indicates something has been done in your nature. Something's been done for you. That's another evidence that you can give for your hope. If you are really knocking and seeking and asking, that says God has done a work in your heart. And to that kind of person, God will respond. He will answer the prayers. God heareth not sinners. God heareth not sinners. That is, unpardoned sinners, unregenerate sinners. God does not hear them. But those who have been changed, and those who come to God out of a feeling of humility and self-abasement, come seeking help beyond themselves, He will hear, and He will answer their prayers. That doesn't mean that He's going to do everything we ask immediately when we ask, but sometimes God hears our prayer from the very first time we start praying, but He may not answer it right then. You remember how that Jacob, or was it Isaac, his father? I believe it was Isaac and his wife that started praying for a child, like Abraham, his father, had done. If you'll turn back there in Genesis and read that, I'm not going to take time right now to turn back and read it, but I stopped and figured it out and wrote it down in the column, the side column of my Bible, that they prayed for 40 years. 40 years before God answered the prayer. But He heard them. He answered them when He knew it was right to answer. 40 years they kept praying. Would we have prayed for something 40 years? Would we have still been praying if God hadn't answered it in 40 years? Well, let's get down to 3 weeks. That sounds like a long time. Daniel prayed for 3 weeks, 21 days. The angel came to Daniel. The angel Gabriel came to Daniel after he'd been praying for 3 weeks. And he said to Daniel, he said, from the first day you set your heart in order to call upon the Lord, I heard. And he told him what he had been doing in the meanwhile. But Daniel didn't know he was being heard until the 3 weeks had expired. Now, 3 weeks seems to me like a long time to pray, not knowing whether or not you're being heard. But there are a lot of reasons why we may not get immediate answers to our prayers. But God has promised that He will hear and that He will answer. And I know He will, for He has. He has. And He does. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Now, let's go back to Paul there, talking about that question. Paul was a dear man. God used Paul as the greatest man in the New Testament outside of the Lord Jesus Himself. He said, I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul tells us in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, might be 2 Corinthians, tells us about the abundance of revelations that he had received. He said he was caught up. He speaks of himself in the third person like John did. Spoke of it as though it was somebody else. Said, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Going back to his experience on the Damascus Road, 14 years later he tells about it and said, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. But such an one was caught up to the third heaven, into the paradise of God, and saw things that were unlawful for men to utter. And then he said, he let the cat out of the bag when he said, lest I should be exalted with the abundance of these revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So that tells us that the person he knew 14 years ago was himself, who had the abundance of these revelations, caught up to heaven itself. That's how great a man he was. God showed him great things because he was to be the pattern for all that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. But now, what was this messenger of Satan? He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And he said, I prayed thrice, that is three times, that thorn should be removed. Well, God answered his prayer, but he didn't take the thorn out. Now, if we can just get the kind of answer that Paul had, it's great. You all know the answer, but let's be reminded again of it anyway. He said, this was the answer. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. God did not remove the thorn. That's what Paul was praying for. Now, how can we say God is going to give when he said, ask and it shall be given you, and Paul asked and he didn't receive the answer to his prayer? The thing about it is, God knew more about what was good for Paul than Paul knew himself. And God knows more about what's good for us than we know ourselves. So he said to Paul, I'll take care of you while you bear the thorn. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take it away from you. You need that thorn. In other words, I can read between the lines and it says, Paul, I put that thorn in your flesh to serve a purpose. It's to keep you from getting exalted in the abundance of these revelations. If I took it out, you'd get the big head and immediately think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. So he said, I'm leaving it there, but while it's there, my grace is going to be sufficient for you to bear it along the way. So let's not be discouraged in praying just because God doesn't do the very thing we ask Him to do. He may do something better. See, that was really better for Paul that he stay in that condition. Who would want to have anything to do with Paul if he had lost his humility? Does it mean anything to you when you read his words when he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief? That just draws my heart to him in love when he said that out of humility. I am the chief of sinners. If he had said, I am the Pope, I'm taking over and ruling in God's stead while I'm living on the earth, that wouldn't have made me feel very close to him. But he might have said that if the thorn had been removed. I'm glad that we have a God that cares for us with that all-knowing and all-seeing eye and has our interests at heart. Well, now, let's read a little more here, and then I want to look at another verse that compares with it in Luke. It says, or what man is there, in verse 9, of what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Now in Luke chapter 11, where it says good things here, it's the Holy Spirit in the 13th verse of Luke 11. I want us to read that one. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Does that mean people who don't have the Holy Spirit can ask God and He'll give it to him? People who don't already have the Holy Spirit are not going to ask God to give it to them. So the question doesn't mean that. People who don't already have the Spirit are satisfied in their state and are not going to be asking for it. But what he means is that they who already have the Spirit but do not feel the Spirit as they want to along the way may ask God, and He will make it more evident in their lives. He will give the Spirit without measure. He will add to the Spirit. He will enlarge your spirit. He will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Now, let me put this little thing in right here. There are churches, congregations that are growing today in great numbers who call themselves charismatic. They believe that the Holy Spirit will come upon you in such a way that it will cause you to just go wild. In some denominations, in some congregations, the preacher lays his hands on the people and they just fall down in the aisle, and they call in that falling out for Christ. In others, they go through a form of jabbering that they call speaking in an unknown tongue, and they say that this is from the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible to be written. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Spirit that inspired the Bible to be written says that God does not change. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever the Bible said about the Holy Ghost has not changed down through the years. And the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the whole chapter is devoted to teaching on this matter of tongues. And the Apostle Paul taught the orderly manner of speaking there in what they call the unknown tongue. He gave the course, gave the order of it, and this is the way it was. He said, no more than one at a time. Now, even that very first rule rules out the modern-day tongues. One at a time. In the modern-day movement, there can be a dozen speaking in tongues at the same time, and they don't make any effort to stop it. One at a time. No more than three in any one meeting. Read it for yourself. Notice carefully in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. No more than three in any one meeting. There must be an interpreter, and men only, no women. I suffer not a woman to speak. That's the 34th and 35th verses of that 14th chapter, where he lets us know that the rule is men only. Well, you see, that has ruled out this modern day spirit. That's not what is under consideration when it says that he will give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask. The Holy Spirit in the Bible does not act like that. God is not the author of confusion. And the Holy Spirit is God, just like the Father is God and the Son is God. And He's not the author of confusion. Well, what may we expect then from the Holy Spirit? I like to go back and look at Elijah one time when he was running from his enemies. He was hiding in a cave. He had been there several days. And while he was there in the cave, some strange things happened. I don't remember which one came first, but I remember there was an earthquake. Shook the whole earth. I'm sure the people in California know how that would feel this morning since they just had one this week. There was a great earthquake, but it left Elijah unmoved. He just stayed there in the cave, didn't pay any attention to it. It's funny how earth-shaking events don't upset the old Baptists very much. They just take it in their stride and say, when the Lord gets ready, it's going to be done, and go on with that. Elijah just sat unmoved with the earthquake. Now there came a great fire that would cause lots of people to rush out into the street and behold this strange thing taking place. It didn't move Elijah. He just stayed on in the cave. And then a gray whirlwind. I suppose this was a tornado. A gray whirlwind. He stayed in the cave. But then the thing that moved him, this thrills me because I feel like I have an experience like that sometimes. It said he heard a still, small voice. And he wrapped himself in his mantle and went out into the mouth of the cave because he knew this was from the Lord. A still, small voice. Now, if you hadn't heard that little, still, small voice, I can't tell you what it's like. And if you have heard it, I don't need to try. You already know. You've heard it speak to you. That still, small voice. Now, he said he'll give it to them that ask. If you need to feel that presence, if you need to hear that still, small voice, then he says he'll give it to you if you but ask. We'll look at one more verse and then we'll try to close. And verse 12. It said, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now this is as near the golden rule as you'll find in the Bible. There are not those words in the Bible that say exactly, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's what is called in America, and I guess in other countries, the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Those exact words in that order are not in the Bible. But this is the same content. It said, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, this is Jesus teaching. And he says, this is the law and the prophets. Well, I thought that ended with John. The law and the prophets were until John. And this is after John. So why does he say this is the law and the prophets? I think he means this is the whole sum and substance of the matter. That is, that if we can really get it into our heads and hearts that we should treat other people like we want them to treat us, that's what the law and the prophets were trying to teach. Simple little words in one verse. However way you want people to treat you, you treat others like that. And that is the law and the prophets. And haven't we learned that that is true? When the Bible says, he that would have friends must show himself friendly. Now you can't stop it for anything in the world. If you put on a friendly face
and start purposefully, with determination, being friendly to other people, you're going to have friends in spite of the world. There's no way to stop it. The Bible says that you're going to have friends if you show yourself friendly. That's the golden rule, as we would that other people do to us. You ever get the feeling that people are shunning you? Look inside. See if it's not based right there in your own person, that you are the one that's doing the shunning, and you're just seeing a reflection in the mirror in the other person. If you want people to be friendly with you, you just be friendly with them, and it'll get results. I'm glad God has given us such great teachings in His Word that we may walk by as our guide in this low ground. Thank you for your good attention.
First verse of this meeting, we announce an open door of the church here at Nancy Creek to receive him in the way that the Christians would go. Let's stand and sing first verse of number 43.
Praise ye the Lord, oh, praise Him every nation. Grace is free, yes, grace is free. Jesus hath wrought a wonderful salvation. Grace is free, yes, grace is free. Glory, 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 hallelujah. Christ has paid the debt for me. Glory, 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 hallelujah. I'm so glad that salvation is free.
Now, sometimes we, I think, get taken our handshake for granted, and in order to just call that to our attention a little more vividly, we ask that we not engage in it today. Make it more meaningful next time we do. Anybody have anything you'd like to say before we leave? Mm-hmm. This is all time.